We come to this place and we seek as a family of believers, not some ritual or worship liturgy, but to come together in the name of Christ and be strengthened and blessed in our fellowship with each other and come to deeper understanding of the Word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going ahead with our consideration of Galatians 5. We have some very important things to look at this morning that will help you understand the meaning of the fruit of the Spirit. In a lot of ways, of course, we're dealing with motivation. Why do we do what we do? Why do we engage in practices that might be regarded as spiritual? What motivates people to be moral or to be generous, to be giving? What's the motivation of life? One is either motivated by the Spirit, or one is motivated by fleshly considerations. So much in our Christian experience can be motivated by the flesh and look very religious, but not amount to much. I'm asking the question, what is motivation? If it is of the Spirit, then we assume whatever concerns for the people around us we have the capacity to undertake. If we have some sense that the Lord wants us to minister to somebody in material ways, we do it. But we do it because of an inner motivation of the Spirit. Why do we ask non-Christian people to do it? The plea goes out continually to feed the poor, for example. I've talked to you about that before, but I want to stress this matter of motivation in the context of what we're talking about this morning. What is the motivation of the people that are not believers in God at all? People who believe in the evolutionary process, because the very people that are teaching our young people that we have come from apes are very outraged if the young people they're teaching behave like apes. It's an incredible thing to me. What's the motivation? Why say to a person who doesn't believe in God, you ought nevertheless to be kind to others, or you ought nevertheless to engage in charities and feeding the poor and so forth and so forth? As a democracy, we are committed to the will of the majority, unfortunately. Sometimes it doesn't comport with what we want, but if it's the majority, we have to follow it because that's our political climate. But nevertheless, here are the religious groups pressing for charities and pressing it upon people who do not believe in God and therefore have no reason to be charitable to anybody. Now, of course, someone says, well, you can't say the people that don't believe in God are not allowed to be charitable too. You know, you can't say Christians are the only people that can be charitable. They're the only people that can be charitable with reason. Non-Christian people can be charitable, but it's not in keeping with their philosophy of life. What I would say to someone in that position, and I will be saying it as a matter of fact, where does this motivation to be charitable come from? Well, if a person can't really say where it comes from, which they can't if they don't believe in God, where does it come from? If you say, where does the desire to be charitable or the commitment to be charitable, where does it come from? In the Christian, the will to charity comes from God. We believe that from the Spirit. This is why I'm saying this is relevant to today's conversation. In the Christian, the caring about others is rooted in the Spirit. In the non-Christian, it is rooted either in an acquired cultural process or in a residual of the image of God in man. One says, I do not want to be a Christian. I don't ascribe to the Christian faith. But I want to be charitable. Now you have to, alright, why do you want to be charitable? If you're not a Christian, and you're an ape, and you came from lemurs and primordial ooze, etc., etc., where have you gained your desire, your care? Where has the care come from? Now, if it's a cultural phenomenon, something people have learned, or been something people have had ingrained in them as mommy ingrains the thank you in the child, and you give a child something, and the mommy stands by and urges the thank you, you know, what do you say, right? You either withdraw the gift or you give up on culture and you give it to them anyway. See? But that's a cultural phenomenon, right? And it gets ingrained in people. In fact, in America, the ingraining of thank you is a very strong cultural phenomenon. And people say thank you for a lot of reasons that may not require thank yous. When the waitress brings you a cup of coffee, you say thank you. Well, it's her job, and she should do it because you're paying her. She's not doing it as a gift. You're paying her for it. But culturally, we all feel better if we say thank you, and she may feel better about it. But then when she brings you the bill and you say thank you, now that's a different matter. But you say thank you anyway if you're around them much. Right? She brings you the bill, thank you. She says thank you, say thank you. Well, in America, the word thank you is kind of like the Italian prego. So you say prego if you want somebody to go first. Prego, prego, go first. It's like the Spanish permítame, you know. Expressions that we have had that have become ingrained in us culturally. And we use them willy-nilly. It's almost sort of a phrase that simply acknowledges the other person. Now that's a cultural thing. We learned that, or tried to teach it, in the early years of life. Alright, so, what about giving? About charities of other kinds? So, parents teach children to share, right? In the nursery school, the preschool, wherever you are, one of the things they try to teach the kids is to share. And that's a cultural phenomenon. Selflessness is taught in any kind of a situation, in a school situation, even in the schools that teach that the kids came from apes, they also teach in the same classroom that they ought to share. That's what I'm looking at. If you came from an ape, why do you have to share? Let me ask then, whence came this concern in the American society to share? Well, I would say that it's an ingrained part of the image of God, even in people that haven't committed themselves as Christians. That's what I would say. But the person who believes only in the evolutionary hypothesis cannot say that. Obviously, they're not going to say that this is a relic of God, of the Imago Dei. Now, understand a point here. I'm communicating with you about motivation. What motivates us as Christians? And we are dealing with a passage in Galatians that says the fruit of the Spirit is caring. We care because the Spirit of Christ is in us. We don't always feel good about caring, but we care anyway. And we care about people we don't like very much. This is one group of people where you don't have to like everybody. But you care about people. I don't put on that kind of a facade to say to you, you've got to be the friendly church. This is not the friendly church. People that want to be friendly can be friendly. People that don't want to be friendly can slip out the door and go home. You don't have to be friendly. You don't want to be. Being friendly to people is not germane to the issue of caring about people. Understand, the thing that Christ gives to us is caring. Now when you look at Jesus as the great example, which religionists do, there are very, very few instances in the Gospels in the accounts of Jesus where he really got involved in charities. I don't know that he didn't. What if he passes a beggar on the street? Does he drop a shekel in his cap? I don't know. But it is alleged in the scripture, and rather obviously, that if you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart and you see someone that has a need, you will be concerned about that need. Now, unfortunately, in our society, we have an awful lot of scams out there. And the average person that approaches you on the street who wants a handout, you usually feel pretty negative about it. And you feel that the fellow that's asking for the food is probably drier than he is hungry. He wants to get a drink. I think I told you about that once up in a place where I was walking along the promenade by the sea. There's a fellow sitting on a bench, obviously given to booze pretty well, but there was an elderly couple there talking to him and saying to him, well, as they were giving him some money, well, now we'll just hope that things will go good for you and they won't go so bad for you now. And I thought, yeah, I know. I said, they don't know this, but he's going to be off like a shot to the liquor store as soon as they walk by and out of sight. And I turned the corner myself and walked a little ways, and here he came out of the liquor store with his bottle of booze. Well, he gave them a story, and they believed it. They seemed to be fairly nice people, sheltered from the ravages of crime. And so they didn't understand. Now, their gift was not, in the Lord's eyes, despised. You understand, they gave out of a good heart, and how the fellow used it was no big deal. So I'm not really challenging their right to do that, but saying that especially here in the Southland, we get a little callous about those things. And you don't just jump to every opportunity for charity that comes along. Then you give dollars to the United Way. Maybe somebody wrote out a check for $1,000 and it finds its way into the pockets of the leaders of the United Way, as it came out in the newspaper. Loans, non-interest loans, were made to officials in the United Way. Well, that makes you a little bit skeptical. Okay, remember, we're talking about motivation. What motivates a person to care? You either have a motivation in the Spirit, and therefore it is from God, and therefore it is of value, or you have a motivation in the flesh. Christians can be motivated in the flesh. We'll talk about that later. But if one is not a Christian, the motivation is out of one of two things. Has to be, one way or another. If you're not a Christian and you assume that we evolved out of apes, let's say, just popularly, not quite the way it is, but let's just popularize it, then the motivation to charity has got to be a cultural phenomenon. In other words, the people of our culture have had to conclude that they wanted to teach their young to be charitable. Apes may, in one way or another, enter into some kind of community involvement. Like almost any pride of lions or whatever, will engage in some kind of interaction with one another as a survival instinct, but is still a jungle instinct. I've said to you, if the law of the jungle prevails, it's better to be a lion than a gazelle. Wall Street lions who are after the tender gazelles may simply not believe in charity. The non-Christian either has charitable attitudes or toward others because it has been ingrained in the culture. In a non-Christian family, why do parents try to teach their young people to be charitable? Why would they do it? The common reason is a little thing that says, what goes around comes around. Which means that if you are kind to others, you can expect to receive kindness back. A totally naive and absurd notion. When they give their young people that kind of notion, they're arming them with water guns instead of pestles. Because it doesn't work that way. And the Wall Street Baron, so much despised by the socialists and the communists, may be the best survivor after all. He may be the most reasonable after all. The most logical. If I don't believe in God, I'm going to get it wherever I can. See? And that's smart in that context. All right, so either the charities of this country, for example, where we may capitalize on charities, it either comes from the Spirit, which the Christians believe, or it is a cultural phenomenon born not of anything inwards other than the instinct for survival. The alternative to that would be to say to the person that does not believe in God, maybe this is a reason why you ought to. Maybe that inner instinct for caring is part of the imago Dei, part of the relic of the divine image remaining after the fall of man. Maybe there is something of God in us that requires or that motivates us to act that way. But now the more particular concern is, what motivates the Christian? Let's now go back to the Christian thing and say, what motivates us as Christians? Now again, you're involved in the possibility of motivations that are of themselves fleshly. Have nothing to do with the Spirit. If the Spirit motivates something in us, it will be spontaneous. If you feel that in exchange for the Lord's goodness to you, you want to be good in His name to someone else, if you have that sense that of caring, not as a quid pro quo, that is to say, not as an obligation, but as a gift. If it's truly of the Spirit, it will be a gift on the basis of the inner sense of caring, and it will not be a paying of a bill. I see in Christendom there is a favorite usage of the marker. Not that the Lord would tell you to assassinate somebody, but it is alleged that since the Lord has given you eternal life, you owe Him eternal debt. It is alleged that redemption is free. All you have to do is raise your hand or whatever, and it's free for the taking. It's only after you get in that you're given the marker, see? You now are obligated to whatever comes up. One fellow that I talked to is pastor of a church. Didn't like my thesis because he said it didn't give him any hold on the people to get them to do the work. I'm letting them off the hook, he says. He wants to build a church. He was going to obligate himself in the congregation for $350,000. Which would have doubled their present budget. Doubled the amount of money coming in each month that they had to pay out. Because he had a vision from the Lord that he must build a big church so he can get a bigger congregation. But they're not going along with him, see? They all raised their hands in the business meeting, but kept on acting the way they've been acting for the last 10 years. And he was very concerned about that because I was going to let him off the hook. He felt anybody following my message here would be let off the hook because they wouldn't have any leverage. Now that's motivational. I'm saying to you in the church, in Christendom, you have a lot of fleshly motivations. And if a person wants to give to a building fund because the pastor wants to build a big building, that's not a motivation of the Spirit. If the Spirit motivates you, nobody has to tell you to do it. It's all right for the pastor to say, I would like to build a better quarters for us, because we're crowded out of this one, we'd like to build better quarters. That's all right to tell the people the need and to say to them, if you would like to give to that project, we would appreciate it. If the Spirit motivates them to do it, they'll do it. Now, in the church today, that whole thought of saying it's going to cost us twice what our monthly take is, in many circles they would say, but we have to step out on faith. We have to exercise our faith. And we have to take the plunge. And so people will be chided for their lack of faith if they don't take the plunge. The problem is they've got it reversed. If the Spirit gives them the faith to do it, they'll do it. The Spirit has to give the faith. If you don't have the faith to do it, don't do it. Don't put yourself under a guilt trip and say, I don't have faith because I'm not spiritual. When the Lord wants you to go ahead with something, He'll give you the faith to do it. If you're looking into some kind of deal, some kind of business matter, some kind of personal extension of yourself, purchasing of a house or whatever, if you're looking at that and you don't have the faith to go ahead with it, the likelihood is the Lord's not ready to go ahead with it. When He wants you to do it, He'll give you the faith to do it. Because that's a faith is thus a fruit of the Spirit. See, if we go on human motivations, for example, people are often asked in church circles to borrow money to give to the church. That will be their step of faith, and give it to the church and then pay the loan company each month rather than paying the pledge to the church. There's an obvious reason why they want it that way. They want the cash, buddy. All right. Well, these things have gotten people into a lot of trouble, but most particularly, what has happened in Christendom is that people have felt obligated to conform to a fixed religious pattern. We are all individuals. We have our own individual identity with Christ. The way in which we pray, the way in which we relate to Christ, the emotional reactions to Christ, all of these things are highly personal. There are people that have a gift of giving, a gift of generosity. I have said that if the Lord gives a person the gift of giving, He's going to give him the wherewithal to give. If you have a great desire to give or think you ought to give and you're struggling with a short budget, the chances are the Lord hasn't given you the gift of giving. You can give up to a limit, but there's a difference between a gift of giving and an inner sense of wanting to share what you have with the Lord. That's something else. Anyone can share what they have with the Lord, whatever that is. But the gift of giving is a gift to give largely. And if that is true, you don't have to put it on a pledge basis. A pledge is a fleshly motivation. To give you the bottom line on it, I just want to say this. This chapter in Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is caring, joy, which we really translated or interpreted not as great emotional response, but a deep sense of well-being. Let's translate it that way. The fruit of the Spirit, which means a natural product of the Spirit in us, is caring. It is a sense of well-being. And it is peace. And we will talk about peace next week. But caring is a fruit of the Spirit. The motivation for helping people or for ministering to others or for interacting with believers is from the Spirit and not from fleshly obligation. You do not give to the Lord because He gave to you. His own life even. His gift is too valuable for us to ever be able to afford to repay. You give to Him because His Spirit in you gives you the desire to relate to Him and respond to Him in whatever ways you are able. In keeping with your own capacities. You care about Christ and you care about others because of His Spirit in you and not because you owe Him something. Now that puts it on a much better basis. Otherwise, you're dealing with a marker, and as I've always said to you, it's His world. He made it. He's responsible for it. If He hadn't made it, we wouldn't need redemption at all. That's not to put Him down. It's just to say, when we start talking about obligation, we're in trouble. When we talk about fleshly people who, because of the Spirit in them, care about Him and about others, now we're talking about a pure motivation. If we talk about loving Him because, or caring about others because we owe Him something, then we're talking about a human motivation of the flesh that has no substance. It's just, then in other words, we're given the great privilege of getting on the treadmill, as some might say. And that's not really all that much of a privilege. There's a river of God's grace that encompasses us, and that is the basis of our Christian response and not any human obligation or human rationale. So receive the grace of Christ in your heart. You don't owe Him anything for it, but as that grace overflows you, you may feel that you like to respond to Him in different ways. All right. I think we better stop here. Father, we ask You to take these words, which are obviously not things that human beings can understand in their own natural minds, and give us the grace and the peace in our spirits to respond to You. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.